Open up your Bibles to the book of Ruth, chapter 2. Ruth, chapter 2. We are preaching through the book of Ruth, verse by verse, and we have seen the background to the story, and it's a great, great story in just a literary sense. It is a very good story, and worth reading in that sense, but there is so much more to it. There is so much spiritual content and value to what we find here in this book. It's so far we've learned things about being a believer brought into a congregation as someone completely unknown. Ruth was unknown to the people of Bethlehem, known only to her mother-in-law, and yet she was brought in, and we really looked at that somewhat last time, and we're going to continue in that same vein, and we're going to see this morning about how she discovered that grace had been given to her by a great Lord. Now, in the context of the story, that is, of course, Boaz, who is a wealthy man who owns a lot of fields and so forth. And Ruth has been brought into his household, and she's been given opportunity to glean from the fields enough for her and for Naomi, her mother-in-law, to survive. And so all those things are going on. But in this, she really discovers that she has been extended a great grace. And I think we can learn a lot about the spiritual grace that we have been given from our great Lord in this story. So we're going to begin in Ruth chapter 2 at verse 5. We read verses 5, 6, and 7 last week, but I want to start with those verses so that we make sure that we keep the continuity going of what's happening here. We're really going to focus in on verses 8 and 9. We will also read verse 10. So we're going to start at verse 5, read through verse 10, and the bulk of the message is on verses 8 and 9. So let's begin reading there. Ruth chapter 2, verse 5. Then said Boaz unto his servant that was set over the reapers, "Whose damsel is this?" And the servant that was set over the reapers answered and said, "It is the Moabitish damsel that came back with Naomi out of the country of Moab." And she said, "I pray you, let me glean and gather after the reapers amongst the sheaves." So she came and hath continued even from the morning until now that she tarried a little in the house. Then said Boaz unto Ruth, "Hearest thou not, my daughter? Go not to glean in another field, neither go from hence, but abide here fast by my maidens. Let thine eyes be on the field that they do reap, and go thou after them. Have I not charged the young men that they shall not touch thee? And when thou art athirst, go unto the vessels, and drink of that which the young men have drawn." Then she fell on her face, and bowed herself to the ground, and said unto him, "Why have I found grace in thine eyes, that thou shouldest take knowledge of me, seeing I am a stranger?" Let's pray. Dear Heavenly Father, Lord, we thank you for these verses that we have just read and what they speak to us about your great grace that you have given to those who believe. Lord, just open our eyes further to understand and comprehend the things that you have for us in these verses. For we are so thankful for this grace. We are so thankful for Christ Jesus, our Savior, who makes it possible for us to experience grace. And Lord, we just pray that these verses would remind us of just what it is we have received, and that they would urge us to go forward and to live lives that speak of this grace to others. Lord, I just pray all of these things in Jesus' name. Amen. So, as we look there in verses 5, 6, and 7, Ruth had gone prior to this. She'd gone and worked in the field as Naomi had instructed her to do. As we've mentioned, it was the custom according to the law for the Israelites that if someone had a field and it was harvest time, they were to go along and harvest, but they were to leave scraps, if you will, behind. They weren't to just absolutely clean the field. They were to leave some behind, and that was for the purpose of those who were poor and had no way of supporting themselves. It was for them to come along and pick up those scraps so it would be enough for them to live on. And that was in the law, and that was in the customs of the people. And Naomi had instructed Ruth concerning this and had sent her out. And Ruth went out, and she didn't really have anywhere in particular in mind to go. She just went to a field. Now, as we discussed a few weeks ago, that was no accident. God was in that. God was taking her to the place, the exact place he wanted her to be. And she ended up in a field that belonged to Boaz. So she goes, she works all day, and she works hard, apparently. She only comes to the house. Maybe this was a house near the fields that was set up for the reapers to go to for refreshment. Nonetheless, she goes to this place, and just for a little while, and as she is there, Boaz comes along. He sees her and asks his servant, who was over all of his reapers, who is this? As we noted last week, the servant knew his master's ways well enough to know that his master would ask him that question, so he was prepared. And he tells him that she is the Moabitish damsel that had come there to Bethlehem to live with Naomi. And that she had come and that she had wanted to glean after the reapers, and that she had done so, and that she had just been a little while there in the house. Now that brings us to verses 8 and 9. As I said, that's where we're going to be for the bulk of the message. What I want to do first, though, is skip down to verse 10. And I want us to begin with something in mind, and that is that Ruth is the recipient of great grace from Boaz, and she recognizes this. Look at verse 10. Then she fell on her face. This is after her discussion in verses 8 and 9 with Boaz, or actually what he tells her in verses 8 and 9. Then she fell on her face and bowed herself to the ground and said unto him, "Why have I found grace in thine eyes that thou shouldest take knowledge of me, seeing I am a stranger?" Now, folks, let's understand something right now. That ought to be our reaction every time we realize that God has extended grace to us. Who are we that God should give grace to us? We are strangers to Him. We at one time were in open rebellion against God. We have distanced ourselves from Him through sin. And He in no way is obligated to extend grace to us except for one thing. He determined to do so. He decided Himself, this is God, decided that He would give grace to a people for His Son. Now, once He determined that, then He was obligated to do it. It was a part of His will. But before that, He did not have to extend grace to anyone, but He chose to do so. Why have we found grace in His eyes? Why should He take knowledge of us? I praise God that He takes knowledge of those who are His, and that He doesn't do so right now in time, that He did so even before the earth was created. He had knowledge of those who would be His. What a wonderful thought that is. And grace is revealed here to Ruth. And that's the title of the message, by the way, Grace Revealed to Ruth. Now, there are, in verses 8 and 9, two specific things that I want to point out to us about this grace that's revealed to her and how she comes to experience it. First of all, we see it in Ruth's standing. Look at verse 8. The very first part of the verse says, "Then said Boaz unto Ruth, Hearest thou not, my daughter? Hearest thou not, my daughter?" And he's saying that, and I probably didn't put the inflection correctly, but his idea is he wants to get her attention. He wants her to hear what he is about to say. But the important part of this, what he says to me, is what he refers to her as. Notice how he addresses her. Now, Ruth is a foreigner. She is from a completely different country. In fact, she is from a country that the Jews, the Israelites, were to have nothing to do with because of the way they had treated the Israelites back during the 40 years that the Israelites were in the wilderness. They were a cursed people. So Moabites were not people that the Israelites at this time really had much dealing with, nor did they want to. And she's one of those. Not only is she a foreigner, not only is she a stranger, but she is one, you might say, that is hated by the Israelites. And she's brought into this home, and Boaz calls her daughter. Now, this phrase, this way that he addresses her, is really a title of honor and affection that she is given. She is not addressed as stranger. She is not referred to as a foreigner. She is not considered to be someone unworthy to be in the house. No more than that, she is referred to as a daughter. And that puts her in the position of highest privilege in the house. She is one of the children of the house. She is no mere guest who comes and goes. She is one of the children of the house and a recipient of everything that they are given. No wonder Ruth in verse 10 responds to Boaz the way she does. When she came there that day, she had no expectation of being referred to as a daughter. All she wanted to do was get just enough food to get by. That's all her expectations were. That's all she thought she could ask for. And yet she is referred to here as one who is to be the recipient of everything that those who are privileged in the household are to receive. Do you see our standing in this? We see Ruth's standing. What is our standing that we can glean from this, if you will? Well, when we believe in Christ, we know that our sins are washed away. And for some, that's all I think they think about when they think about belief in Christ. The fact that sins are washed away. But actually, more than that occurs. Not only are our sins washed away, but we are given a place, a standing that we did not have before, and that we certainly could not expect to ever receive or deserve. Our standing, our place, is not that of a bondservant, but it is that of a son or a daughter in the family of God. In Galatians 3, verse 26, we read, "For ye are all the children of God by faith in Christ Jesus." We are made children of God. I think some believers actually go through their lives never fully grasping that. Some feel like maybe they've you know, they were such sinners that for them it's enough to know that their sins are forgiven. For others, other things may happen, but they don't grasp the fact that we have a different standing now. We are children of God. I think that's been reflected in the way many Christians have acted or have responded to the assault that the world and the forces of evil have made upon us and what we believe over the last several years. And it's gotten really bad lately, but this thing kind of thing's been going on for some time. And many have sat back, afraid, I think, to engage those of the world. And I don't mean that we should do so in angry fashion, but we should be prepared to defend the faith we have been given to those who do not believe as we do. We should be prepared to stand up on the truths of the Word of God and not just stand by as they are knocked about and knocked down and trampled on as they have been. If we understand that we are sons and daughters in the family of God, I think that helps us understand that we have a place to stand up on against all these things. And that we should do so. We're part of the family now. For some folks, if you talk about their family, well, as they say, them's fighting words, you know. Well, that ought to apply to us in a sense spiritually. Our spiritual family, particularly our spiritual father. We ought to stand up for him. Not that he needs us to. Oh, he's more than able to stand up for himself. But we ought to realize that we have received grace from him. We're a son or a daughter now in his family. And that ought to mean something to us. Another passage in Galatians, in chapter 4, verse 4. But when the fullness of the time was come, God sent forth his Son, made of a woman, made under the law, to redeem them that were under the law, that we might receive the adoption of sons. And because ye are sons, God hath sent forth the Spirit of his Son into your hearts, crying, Abba, Father. Wherefore thou art no more a servant, but a son. And if a son, then an heir of God through Christ. This is high ground that we are privileged to stand upon. Now we shouldn't step up on this ground full of pride in ourselves and what we have accomplished. Remember what I just read there. We're an heir of God through Christ. It is through Christ that we are able to stand upon this ground. It is through what he has done and what he has accomplished. But we are sons and daughters. We are brothers and sisters to Christ. And that gives us a special standing. This standing is permanent. It is eternal. Nobody can take it away, and it can't be lost because we mess up. We truly are made a part of God's family, and that's an eternal thing. So we see Ruth standing here, and how grace is revealed to her through that standing. Now let's look at her condition, continuing in verse 8. He said, then said Boaz unto Ruth, hearest thou not, my daughter? And this is what he says to her, go not to glean in another field, neither go from hence, but abide here fast by my maidens, but abide here fast by my maidens. Let thine eyes be on the field that they do reap, and go thou after them. Have I not charged the young men that they shall not touch thee? And when thou art athirst, go unto the vessels and drink of that which the young men have drawn. I want us to notice some things here about what Boaz has to say. The first thing he establishes really is this: his house is set apart from all other households. His house is different, and it has different expectations, and it is the only place for Ruth to be. Now, I want us to think of this in terms of our church, our congregation. Congregations consist of born-again believers. We are the recipients. Those who are part of a congregation are the recipients of believers' baptism. We profess to follow Christ and not the world. These things all set us apart from all other congregations. In a general sense, but I think as we are Baptists and the things, the doctrines that we believe, those things set us apart from even other Christian denominations. We are set apart from everything else. And that's what Boaz is telling Ruth. Look, you're now in my household. You do not belong in another. In 2 Corinthians chapter 6, verse 14, we read this: But be ye not unequally yoked together with unbelievers. For what fellowship hath righteousness with unrighteousness? And what communion hath light with darkness? I want to pause for a moment because this verse is often used, and I believe rightly so, towards those who are not married. And to be careful about whom they marry. For our young people who aren't married yet, you need to give great thought to that. You need to make certain that the person you marry is someone who believes as you do. That they are born again and they believe the same doctrines and things that you do. But that's not all that this is talking about, because it continues. And what concord hath Christ with Belial? Or what part hath he that believeth with an infidel? You know, I can't help but think I saw an article early this morning that where a Southern Baptist pastor has kind of called out the head of Southeastern Baptist Theological Seminary over a certain thing. The brother that's over the seminary, Brother Aiken, I believe is his last name, has made a statement that lends support to an atheist group, and the purpose he did so was to show that Christians, you know, in Baptists, that we believe in freedom of religion or whatever. But he has linked himself to an atheist group. Folks, what part do we have with the group that professes to be atheist? We should be very careful about whom we commune with, about who we spend time with, that is. There is no place for that. Verse 16, And what agreement hath the temple of God with idols? For ye are the temple of the living God. As God hath said, I will dwell in them and walk in them, and I will be their God, and they shall be my people. Wherefore come out from among them, and be ye separate, saith the Lord, and touch not the unclean thing, and I will receive you, and will be a father unto you, and ye shall be my sons and daughters, saith the Lord Almighty. There is a great pressure in our day to just get along with everybody. to be tolerant of all things. That's one of the big words. You should be tolerant. Usually the people that are saying you should be tolerant are the most intolerant of people. That's the way that normally is working in our time. But it's a big deal. Folks, we need to understand there is a place for us to be separate from this world. It is good to be different from this world. I don't understand the love affair that some churches have with trying to bring the world into the church. We need to be different from the church. Their thinking is the more like the world they are, the more comfortable people of the world will be in their church. That's not a good thing. The gospel, rightly preached, is very uncomfortable. It must be for the sinner. So it is a good thing to be separate. God has called us out to be separate. And that doesn't mean we look down on people and we treat people wrongly. By no means. We are to demonstrate love for people and compassion. But we are still to be separate in how we live and what we believe. That's a good thing. And that's what Boaz is pointing out here to Ruth, that you're now separate. You're a part of this household now. So Ruth's service or her occupation was not to be in any other field. She was to work only in those fields that belonged to her Lord. That's true for believers. We are to work in the fields that God has given us. And not go traipsing off out into places where we're not supposed to be. Ruth's fellowship in these verses was to only be with those maidens who belong to Boaz and not any other maidens. There were other fields. There were other maidens. But the only group that Ruth was to associate with was those who belonged to Boaz. This too is true for believers. There are a lot of different churches out there. But we should only fellowship with those who are true to the Word of God. In this, Ruth would find a suitable occupation and suitable companionship, but only in the house of Boaz. This also would provide her protection and support. Notice the comment that he made about, have I not charged, in verse 9, have I not charged the young men that they shall not touch thee? Now, maidens like Ruth in that day could be subject to wrong treatment. It may be just as simple as being made fun of or treated that way. And it could be much worse. And what Boaz is telling her is, look, stay in my household around my people. I've instructed my young men not to harm you in any way. She was promised safety and security there in his household. She would have support here. Folks, that's true of our church, of our congregation. This ought to be the place we turn to first for help. It should be. In that same hand, we should be very quick to help one another in times of need. Now, there are two ways that Ruth could have taken these words. Based on her comments in verse 10, it's very clear which way she looks at it. But let's first look at another way she might have seen this. She could have seen these words from Boaz as being confining and restrictive. Why couldn't she look at other fields and to other maidens? What if there were better fields, better places to be than what Boaz had? Places maybe that were more fun or provided her with more freedom and from these restrictive rules that Boaz is putting on her. That's one way she could have looked at it. I fear there are many Christians who look at God's word as being that way, restrictive and taking all the fun out of life. But that's not what God's word is for us. You see, there is the second way, the way I think Ruth does look at it. And that is, she could see that being separated from all others was a high privilege. That it would give her an opportunity to please the one who had given her grace by obeying his commandments. And she could see that these commandments were not grievous. Folks, the commandments the Lord has given to us are not for our harm. They're not to hold us back. They are given for our good. Every time we obey the commandments of the Lord, good will happen. Every time we disobey the commandments of the Lord, bad will happen. Why do we have to wrangle over this? Why don't we see that these commandments are good for us? And I think many of us do. You see, we should be pleased and satisfied with the household or the family that he has put us in. 1 Corinthians 12:18 says, "But now hath God set the members, every one of them, in the body as it hath pleased him." Why are you a member of this church if you are a member of this church? First and foremost, it's because it pleased God for you to be a member of this church. God puts this body together as it pleases him. And we had better be pleased with where he has put us. Now, sometimes we're not too happy with one another. Sometimes we might not like one another very well. Sometimes we might hear things said that hurt our feelings. And let me be specific here. Things said that toward us to help us realize that we're in error or we're in sin. And the person in love has pointed that out to us. That just might hurt our feelings. We might not like it very much. I've known people jump, not from this church certainly, but in other churches that just jump and run to the next church when things get uncomfortable like that. I've seen a lot of church hoppers over the years. They're not happy. So they move on down the road thinking they'll find something better. Well, you need to consider where maybe God wants you to move down the road. That may be the case. But you better be very careful about it, because it just may be he wants you to stay where you are and tough it out. But in all this, we must find a way to love one another. Now, this love I speak of, in fact, 1 John 4:21, very direct. "And this commandment we have from him, that he who loveth God love his brother also." Okay? That's a commandment. We don't have any choice. We are to love one another. But this love is that love that God has for us, unconditional. And I'm going to say something very perplexing, maybe, confusing even. We can love each other even when we don't like each other very much. There are going to be times, like I've said, when we're not going to like each other very much. But we can still love each other. We might not feel too kindly, but because we are brothers and sisters in Christ, we can still love one another. You may think, well, that's crazy. I don't know, if you're married, think about your marriage for a minute. There's times when you don't like each other very much. Do you still love one another? Certainly you do, or you should. We are called out and made separate by God, by His direction, by His working. And we need to understand how wonderful that is and how much grace that reveals to us and how precious it is to be called a child of God to begin with and then to be put in a family of other believers. Oh, that's precious. That's worth working for. That's worth devoting yourself to. Because, folks, let me tell you, on this side of heaven, that's the best that it gets. When you're in a family of brothers and sisters who love one another, who care for one another, who care enough to be particular about the doctrines that they believe and the behaviors that they exhibit, that's a special place. That's a place worth being. And that's a place worth celebrating. Let's celebrate the household of God that He has put us together in. Let's bow our heads for prayer. Dear Heavenly Father, Lord, we thank You again for this time to be here this morning. We thank You for this word. Lord, I just pray that You would stir in our hearts that hope and desire to be a part of a family and to understand the grace that You have given to us in that regard. Oh, we thank You so much for those things that You have done for us and that You continue to do for us day in and day out. Oh, Lord, again, stir up our hearts to value and appreciate being a child of God and in a family of God. We just pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Let's all stand. What number shall we sing?